Now, tonight, we finished last week, we finished the book of Isaiah, which, you know, that's a long book, right? 66 chapters. But there are longer books in the Bible that we've started and abandoned. So we're going to go back to one of those tonight. I want to go through a couple Psalms. Psalms is a good filler. You can do some and then go away for a while. Just to cover it straight ahead. That's a lot of them. We left off, I'm sure all of you remember exactly where, Psalm 39 is where we are tonight. Seems appropriate, whereas we're doing a concert tomorrow and everything. You know, going through Psalm 39, I think it's almost a psalm or a song of perspective, stepping back and remembering what's important. It starts out saying, to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, apparently he's got a name, the chief musician, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. It almost seems like he's doing a little preparatory work here. I said to myself, self, you know, and we see David doing that a lot, having conversations with himself. And this is wise, because especially in a thing like this, he's going to talk about shutting his mouth and deciding, you know, I've decided I'm going to shut up when I don't want to shut up. I'm going to keep myself quiet because I don't want to sin with my tongue. It's really not a decision that you can make when the time comes. Because if you haven't tried to make that decision ahead of time, when the moment arises and someone desperately needs a good tongue beating, you're going to give it to them without even thinking about it. And, you know, James tells us, James chapter 3, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So there's a tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell. That your tongue and your mouth can dig a hole and do damage that is not easily repaired. Don't you hate that? When you say something, and once it goes, you know, oh, that should not have been said. You know, when you keep looking for that trailing string, like if I could just pull that one back, ooh, you know, you see it hit the other person. It's like slow motion getting shot in a movie, you know. Or you just see him slash and crumple. You can see the face fall. David, and he, when we look at the first few verses, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace. Even from good, my sorrow was stirred. I was quiet. I did well. I held my peace. I didn't, you know, my sorrow was stirred. It was upsetting what he was saying to me. But then it started to burn, and my heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. And that's not a time to do what he did next. Then I spake with my tongue. At first, he was quiet. He did well in the beginning. And it hurt. Somebody said something that hurts. And that's what happens when someone says something that hurts me. You know, the tendency is to escalate to, well, yeah, well, never mind me. Let me tell you about you. And you get into this weird, maybe husband and wives can get into this, where, you know, the scripture says, confess your faults one to another. And it says, confess your faults one to another, but we have a tendency in relationships to confess the other's faults to them. Like, oh yeah, well, let me tell you what your problem is, mister or miss, or let me see where you're blowing it, honey. And then it just sort of builds. And he was seething, he started to bubble, and then he opened his mouth, and it was a mistake. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. That the thing that will diffuse an argument as it begins to escalate is to say something kind. Or to own up, you know, if somebody hits you with something, oh yeah, well, let me tell you about you, you're this. Yeah, you're right, I am. You know, it just sort of lets the steam out of the thing. I get the impression, just by what happens next, and it doesn't tell us what David said, It was something that made him start this song saying, you know, I think in the future I'm going to shut up. That's what I'm going to do in the future. So I assume it was probably something that wasn't that good. But he says, Lord, make me to know mine end, in the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. You know, Peter says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. Of course, the Lord's word endures forever. That time is short, you know. And I almost think David's saying, you know, Lord, remind me. Remind me that this is a brief life, and as such, it's too short to get in stupid fights with people that I actually like. I mean, really, isn't it too stupid to fight about, you know, we only have how many years with each other? Why spend it mad or bitter or... And David's like, give me some perspective, Lord. Remind me how frail I am, that this is... He says, look, behold, you've made my days as a handbreadth. You can measure my days just like that. They're just here for a flash. My age is as nothing before thee. It's funny, you kind of get, I don't know, maybe it's not just me, but I kind of grew up when I was younger, and you really think the world revolves around you. It started with you. There was nothing before you were born. You know, when you're a kid, you ask your parents, you know, when you were little, did you have electricity or thing? You know, because you just have no idea of time, and it just is, because everything starts around me. The fact that people actually live and have lives and move outside of my vision and my realm was amazing to me. And David says, you know, Lord, just remind me. My age is nothing before you. And verily, every man at his best state, on my best day, I'm vanity, I'm emptiness, it means nothing. And then he says, Selah, which is, it just means think about that. A little dramatic pause. That's where the instrumental, you know, the electric guitarist has a tasty little lick right there he takes out or something. He just, you just think about what was just said, something heavy. You know, on my best day, I don't add up to anything. If on my best day I don't add up to anything, is it worth me getting all hot and bothered and yelling at somebody and giving them a hard time and making their life miserable? I don't think so. He says, surely every man walks in vain show. Surely they're disquieted in vain. Everybody's, you know, when the shows that they put on, they don't mean a whole lot. They're disquieted when people are getting upset. You know, when my feelings get hurt, when I get angry, does it mean anything in the whole grand course of the world? No. He heaps up riches. He knows not who shall gather them. You know, this labor, the empty labor, sort of like Song of Solomon. I think his son's going to pick up on that in Ecclesiastes. And he says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. You know, when you get into those situations where you're dealing with people who make you boil and hot and want to run your mouth and say something you shouldn't, that's a great thing to remember. My hope is not in this world. My hope is not that my days are all going to be pleasurable. My hope is not that I'm going to have all my desires met. My hope is not that people are going to be reliable in this world. I shouldn't be surprised when people are unreliable because they're like me. Why wouldn't they be unreliable? We're people, right? And I think sometimes the situations and the friction that the Lord allows in our life or the stressful things, it's amazing. You know, I don't know how it is in your life, but if everything that you had to deal with came in sequence, you know, and you could deal with one before you had to deal with the next, that wouldn't be so bad. But it's kind of like the snowball effect. You know, you feel like Job when, okay, it's boom, one guy, as soon as he's done speaking, boom, the next one comes along and hits you, the next. And when you get hammered, I think sometimes the Lord allows that stuff to happen just to keep us desperate before him, to keep us conscious of the fact that this is not our home. Make me want to go to heaven. He says, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Don't let people use me as a proverb. Oh, you really did a David. you don't want that. You don't want to be a byword. He said, I was dumb, not stupid, but dumb as in silent. I opened not my mouth because you did it. And that's this wisdom in that too, letting the Holy Spirit say what needs to be said, letting him be the Holy Spirit. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Apparently, the whatever it was he said, whatever had happened in this situation was weighing heavily on him. He was finally in this repenting. It was because it was too much for him. He says, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah, think about it. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. It doesn't mean that I'm strange to you, God, or you don't know me. That's not what he's saying. A stranger, some of the translations say a guest. You know, Lord, I'm a stranger with you. I'm with you, and I'm just sort of passing through this life. I'm a sojourner. Hebrews 11, Abraham, how he sojourned in the land of promise, living in tents. He never settled down. He was just passing through. And because of that, he never held on too lightly. And if you've got that handle on life, that everything you're handling is just temporary and you're either going to hand it off to somebody else or it's all going to burn in the end, makes things go a lot easier, I think. He says, "Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." Well, give me strength so I can finally die. That's what he said. Psalm 40. In this psalm, the first 10 verses or so, he's going to be remembering the Lord's past faithfulness as a prelude into verse 11, where he starts requesting for some present help from the Lord. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." I waited. He inclined unto me, or he, leaned over. He paid attention to me and heard my cry. Which makes me wonder, what if I hadn't waited patiently? What if I just prayed and then acted because he didn't respond just like that, right on the spot? I don't know. I don't know that he would have inclined and heard your cry. But David waited. He says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." He dug me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Isaiah 51, if you remember, when we covered that not too long ago, it starts out by saying, "Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and into the hole of the pit where you were digged." And there's the idea of looking back and getting perspective on where you've been. You know, we're moving into summertime. I got my copy of the Lee Academy alumnus the other day in the mail, which is the quarterly or semi-annually mailing of the school I graduated from, and the reunion is coming up, I'm not going this year, but I am. It does give me pause, and it helps me to remember, because sometimes if you look at your present circumstances, at least with me, I can get depressed sometimes because I look at myself and say, "Man, I am not where I want to be yet. I'm not the guy that I think I should be." I look at the scripture, I see how the Lord is. I look in the mirror, I see how I am. I think, wow, I am not what I should be. But when you step back and you remember the horrible pit that you were pulled from, if you remember the miry clay that you were dug out of, you can say, yeah, but man, I ain't what I used to be either. I mean, praise God for that. And if his promises are true, you're not what you're going to be either. You don't want to go back there and dwell and relive the glory days, live out of your yearbook for a while. But glory days, they'll pass you by, right? It says, "He's put a new song in my mouth," not those old 80s tunes, "new songs in my mouth now. I have to sing boss tunes. Praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." And the implication is the song, the new song that's in your mouth, is a song of the changes that he's wrought in you, right? And, for those of us who want to have an impact on our friends, especially, when did I graduate? 87? So this is 2010. It's been 23 years. Two more years is my 25th. 23 years. There's people that I went to school with that don't know the Lord yet. It's been 23 years. I didn't really know the Lord when I graduated. So sometime not too long after I graduated, the Lord was gracious and saved me. But there's a lot of people that I'm friends with that I wish they'd been saved for 20 years I've been praying off and on that they'd be saved. And there's a part of me always, especially because of what I do, being up here and having a microphone, you think, if I just come up with the right set of words, I can talk them into being a Christian. Right? I can argue them into the kingdom of God, because that's real successful, you know. Apparently not for the last 20 years or so. But the one thing you can't really argue with is a changed life. And David's saying, you put a new song in my mouth. It's a song of how you've changed me, how I'm not what I used to be. And, you know, you and I all have that song. It's a different song. Sometimes you can get freaked out about, well, I need to know the right words to say. You know, Peter says I always need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that I have. I don't know enough. I'm not eloquent enough. I don't know enough scripture. Well, you know, the one thing that you and I are all the foremost expert in is our own testimony, right? I do know what I was, and I do know what he changed me. And that's the thing that I can give a hope for. I have hope because I used to be this, and then he set me free, and he forgave me my sins. And that's the thing, he says, that many shall see and fear and shall trust in the Lord when they see it. So don't be afraid to be honest about what you were and what you're not. He says, blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, don't be a man pleaser, nor such as turn aside to lies. See, that's the thing. You look back and you remember what I used to be. Okay, he set my feet on the path. The problem is the path, I wish it was more you set my feet on the highway. You know, you get on the interstate, you can maybe get sucked off an exit, but it's a pretty definite thing. I mean, a path, anybody who spent some time walking through the woods, there's all of those seemingly the path that aren't the path. You ever do that? You're walking out of the woods and you're walking through and then that sort of looks like a path, and it looks like there's like stuff up ahead that wouldn't be fun. Yeah, that must be the path, and then you go off on that for a little while, and then that gets bad and kind of dead ends, and ooh. Well, oh, wait, there's an easy spot. That must be the path. And next thing you know, you're all lost as can be. David doesn't want to turn aside because he looks at those rabbit trails off to the side as lies. You know, I like what Joshua was told. He only has one responsibility in this. In Joshua 1:7, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that you prosper wherever you may go. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate day and night. You may observe to do all that's according to all that's written therein, and then you shall make your way prosperous. You'll have good success. And if you just stay in the word are like the guardrails. You know, if you just stay between the guardrails, if you can learn his word, if you can meditate on it so it's what's in your heart, what's coming out of your mouth, you won't get sucked off onto the wrong path. He says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You know, many people have a tendency to think that either one, God is completely indifferent, doesn't know your name, doesn't care what you do, he has no real thoughts about you. Or if he does think about you, it's like, oh yeah, I meant to squash that one. I got to get him. He is such a loser. You know, either he's mad at you or he doesn't care about you. People who look at God being indifferent. Psalm 139, verse 17, says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. You think about that. His thoughts toward you, and they're good thoughts. They're not evil thoughts. He thinks about you all the time. They can't be reckoned up in order unto you, and if I declare to speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And then David, he finds himself, he's thinking of God's thoughts toward us, about grace and all of that. And we see him kind of slip into some stuff about the Messiah here in verse 6. It's something that Hebrews 10 quotes. It says, sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is in my heart. He said, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire. Mine ears you have opened. It's referring back to Exodus 21, Deuteronomy chapter 15. There's a provision in the law for a bond slave. The guy who got put in because he was a debtor, he couldn't pay his debts. In Israel, they couldn't be permanent slaves, but they could be a temporary slave for up to 6 years. Seventh year, they'd go free. And there's a weird provision in both of those places for the person who goes into servitude to try to pay off their debt. When the end of their time comes, they look at their life and they realize, I never had it so good. When I was on control of my own self, when I was doing my own thing, when I was trying to lead my life, I was a complete mess. But once I started serving this guy's a great master. He provides for me. I've always had enough. I've experienced love here. I mean, it talks about I found a wife and kids and a life. I don't want to ever go back. I want to serve this guy forever. This is a master that I could serve forever. And there was a provision in the law, even though you couldn't require someone to be a slave, they could become a bond slave, which is a voluntary slave forever. And it says there's a procedure. They'd go and they'd take a woodworking awl, they'd go to the doorpost and they'd drive a hole through their ear and they'd put a gold ring in there that would be the symbol of the house, and they would be forever a servant. And you get Paul, you get Peter, you get James calling themselves a bondservant of Christ, the voluntary slave who's found the master worth serving. Well, and ultimately it points to Christ. And he says in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me. The scripture, that was revolutionary for me to realize the scripture, is it a series of principles? Yes. Is it a book of doctrine? Yes. Is it a historical work? Yes, you can find all kinds of stuff in there. But above all that, it's a story of one person that goes, every book he's in there. Jesus had said in John chapter 5, verse 39, when he was reasoning with the scribes and Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but it's they that testify of me. That every page, every picture, every bizarre sacrifice and offering, every weird little nuance of the law, in some way or other, reflects some picture of Christ. And if you read the scripture, you read the Psalms, you read some of these books, and you put Jesus in there, it makes things come alive in a way you can't imagine. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is what the scripture says. It's all about him. And of course, Christ perfectly, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have not declared thy faithfulness in thy salvation. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. David's saying, look, I was honest about everything. I laid it right out there. I didn't hold anything back. I have declared. I haven't hidden it. And you know how it is. Sometimes the opportunity arises, and you remember when you were a kid, when your parent or whoever it was, older brother, older sister, was trying to teach you how to hit a ball, you know, and they'd get you up on the plate. In my day, there was no tee ball. We didn't have a tee. So they'd get up close, and they'd throw you that little underhanded softball, and they'd lay it so it just hung over the plate, so you'd have to be a moron to miss it as many times as I did. You know, but you remember that, just that softball served up. Every once in a while, you can be out there and talking to somebody, and that softball will come. You know, they'll just throw you that one that's a right out. You can't help but hit that one out of the park. And yet, sometimes a situation will come, the low-hanging curve is right there, and you know, if I say what I really should say to this, it's going to get me into trouble, or it's going to offend somebody. This is the opportunity. They said this one thing, and I know if I push this button right here, it's going to be this is the place where the word, you know, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, separating between that which is soulish and spiritual. That's the line. This is where I put the knife in. And if I just say one thing out of here, it's going to go, you know, it's like hitting the pinata with that one strike. And you think, I don't know if I want to say it because I don't want to get that all over me right now. And I don't know if I really want to deal with this. And there's a part of you that wants to just, I think I'll just be quiet this one. Do I have to tell him the truth? No. Well, David says I did. I haven't refrained. I said what needed to be done. Of course, you have to speak the truth in love. And we take it for granted that we have the freedom to do that in this country. Things are changing. Did you guys see the thing in the news from, was it yesterday? Out in Dearborn, Michigan. The Dearborn has like the highest Muslim population in the United States as far as per capita. And every year they have an Arab International Festival out there. And there were four people that were arrested for being outside and handing out Gospel of John and telling people about Jesus. It happened last year, and the cops were like really rough with them, and they, you know, videotaped it. So this year they came and they took all the video cameras. Then they arrested them, and they're like, we didn't do anything. This is what the lawyer said. These Christian missionaries were exercising their constitutional rights to free speech and the free exercise of religion, but apparently the Constitution carries little weight in Dearborn, where Muslim population seems to dominate the political apparatus. These people, and they weren't, they were only talking to people, they said, we were only talking to people who were willing to talk to us. We weren't being rude, we weren't yelling anybody down, we were outside, we were just, but, you know, things change. And we take for granted the freedom we have to be able to speak our mind, to tell the truth. You know, one of the things that I was convicted of a little bit at this last pastor's conference I was at is I needed to take the opportunities to share the gospel when they come up. And they come up for me 3 times a week at the end. It takes a minute and a half to be able to tell people, you know, Jesus died for your sins. If you haven't repented, made him your Savior. You ask him to forgive your sins, he'll come in and change your life. David said, hey, I took advantage of that. I haven't concealed it. And then he goes on to say, withhold in verse 11, not thy tender mercies for me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. See, that's why you want innumerable thoughts, good thoughts from God about you, because maybe you've had days like this where innumerable evils have compassed me about. Of course, David, honest about where they came from, he said, my iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. You know, for some people, that's really tragic. Others, it's not that bad. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, such as love thy salvation, say continually, the Lord be magnified. Let such as love thy salvation, I love his salvation, don't you? You're such. If you've been born again, you're pretty glad about it, I would think. Well, then we should continually be saying, Lord, be magnified. Paul had said in Philippians 1:9, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it's by life or death, for to me live is Christ, to die is gain. That ultimately, Paul said, my very life, including my body, whether it's me living or me being shredded or being put in prison, whatever happens, I want that to magnify the name of the Lord. You know, Kathleen and Joe, not here tonight, so I can talk about them, right? But usually here on Sunday mornings, she's going through some wicked physical trials right now, very touch and go on a lot of it. Probably going to have a pacemaker put in and defibrillator and some other stuff. And she brings me eggs because she has chickens, you know, so I talk to her a lot of times during the week. She'll stop by and drop stuff off. And I'm always kind of humbled in talking to her because, you know, I ask her how she's doing, and she'll tell me the truth. She's kind of like that. I don't know if you know her. She'll tell you if she's having a real bad day or she's tired or weak or whatever. But almost without fail, she'll say, you know, but God is in control. It's in his hands. And, you know, if I need to be crushed in order to glorify his name, so be it. And I think, would you like the mic next week? You can have it, because I don't know what I'm saying. But ultimately, that should be our desire, that in whatever place that he has us, in whatever path he takes us, and we're all in different paths and different places, that the Lord would be magnified. David says, I am poor and needy. I can identify with that. Yet, despite the fact that I have nothing to offer and I only need to take from him, the Lord thinks upon me. You're my help, my deliverer. Make no tarrying, oh my God. Keep going back to that Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Lord, who am I that you would even, I mean, of the 6 or 7 billion people on the planet, why would you be concerned with me? Why would you send your son for me? But the scripture says, and David says, the Lord thinks upon me. He says his thoughts for me, they can't be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I could declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. Why don't we just end with a song? I was going to do another psalm, but let's just end with a song. And then if you guys, you know, hang out, pray for one another. Pray for Kathleen and Joe. Pray for Josh, who's getting ready to go into surgery. There's other people who are hurting here as well. If you need prayer, come see me, see one of the guys, one of the ladies you know, or just hang out and encourage one another. Bob, play something spiritual. Strip the parts of us that need to change or need to go out of our lives. Make us more like you. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us boldness. Give us a peace. And then, Lord, bring people into our paths, we pray, that we can minister to. You know who we were designed to be able to witness to, Lord. We want to be tools in your hand. So, Lord, we pray that, and we ask it should come quickly. I ask it in the name of Christ, our King. Amen.